We finished up Genesis 18 and moved into Genesis 19. We'll start with a review of what we covered last week. So, Brother Paul had asked in the evening service about how many family members Abraham had in Sodom. And I had mistaken. I had counted eight and made a comment about Abraham was probably thinking that they had witnessed to at least two people, that there would have been at least 10 righteous. It would seem that between sons and daughters that and sons-in-laws, that Lot and his wife, so Lot and his wife would be two. It says he had daughters, so he had the two married daughters. So two daughters, two sons-in-laws. He had two virgin daughters, which is eight, and then it says he had sons. So that's two or more. So he had at least, there's at least 10. Brother Paul pointed that out in the evening service, that Abraham would have been thinking and praying for each one of his family members as he pleaded with the Lord to save them. So just wanted to make that correction there. So we saw that the Lord pleaded with him to spare Sodom for 10 righteous. Then we saw that the angels entered Sodom and that Lot entreated them to stay with him. He pleaded with them even after the angels said they would stay in the streets. So Lot knew how wicked Sodom was. And we saw that Lot offered his daughters up to the crowd of men when they were pleading with him for the angels. It's kind of an unthinkable thing, and we'll see that come into play as we finish out chapter 19. Then we saw that the angels blinded the Sodomites and that they were still trying to get into the door. It says they wearied themselves to get into the house while they were blind. Then we saw that Lot's wife she was preserved in a pillar of salt as a memorial as she turned back. But Lot and his daughters escaped to Zoar, despite the Lord telling them to go to the mountain, or the angel, one of the angels. So Lot asks the angel if he can go to Zoar instead of the mountain. So we'll go ahead and start in Genesis 19 with verse 27. Now, there's no children in here. Okay, so this is going to be kind of an adult topic, but I debated on whether or not to cover it, but I think it's in here for a reason. So we're gonna read through it. Just viewer discretion advised. It's mature. So, and I'll be teaching this from a dispensationalist perspective. I'm kind of personally wrestling with some of the implications of dispensationalism, but for now, I'm going to teach this from a dispensationalist perspective, and I just wanted to be upfront about that, my personal grappling with the explanations of dispensationalism. So let's start in verse 27. And we're going to be flipping to a lot of different scriptures this morning, so just be ready for that. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. So the smoke of a furnace here signals the presence of God. Turn over to Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. This is the Israelites camped around the mountains of Sinai. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. So here we see the presence of the Lord is resting on Sinai in a fire, and that there is a great smoke on the mountain. So it's reminiscent of the destruction of Sodom. If we turn over to Jude, verse 5, we'll see something interesting here. Jude, verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Jump down to verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, God is the only eternal fire that I'm aware of in the Bibles. So it would seem that the fire that rained down upon Sodom proceeded from God himself. It was eternal fire from the Lord. Turn over to Amos. We'll see more of this. Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, verse 10. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. He's speaking here to Israel. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Again, we'll see fire and the presence of God related in Daniel 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar says that he sees someone walking in there as the Son of God. But they are spared. They are spared from the fire of God. If we look over in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. He's speaking here of John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide? So this verse is kind of split up. The first advent, the first part of the verse is speaking of the first advent, speaking of John the Baptist coming. The second part seems to be speaking of the second advent. But who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? Evidently, that's not the first advent, because there was many people standing when he first appeared. This is clearly the second coming of Jesus Christ. For he is like a refiner's fire, and like the fuller's soap. And like fuller's soap. I'm not sure what fuller's soap is there. I didn't do my due diligence and look up what that is.
Fuller's earth. Fuller's earth. I'm not sure, but it's that's what they call it, fuller's earth. They use it in filters and swimming pools and stuff like that.
Okay, it's a filter.
Some... It seems like a soil that is a filter.
Okay. Okay. So he's refining, he's filtering out. Okay. Very good. He's like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall silver is purified by fire. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. I turn over to 1 Corinthians, and we'll see the final reference here I have for the fire of God, the eternal fire. There's more, certainly more throughout the scriptures, but First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. It's not Peter and his successors. Jesus Christ is the rock, the foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this would seem to be a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, when believers are judged and their works are either burned up by Jesus Christ, the presence of Jesus Christ, the fire of God, or refined as gold, silver, precious stones. So there's some speculation there on what gold, silver, and precious stones are. Ruckman taught that gold, you receive gold at the judgment seat of Christ for worshiping Jesus Christ as God. Silver would be witnessing. Silver is a picture of redemption. I think maybe silver might be awarded for redeeming the time. And then precious stones would be, he claims, people, you receive a precious stone for every soul that you lead to the Lord. But you can search that out yourself. I'm not married to any one of those particular ideas. You know, I think there's some speculation involved there. All right, let's turn back to Genesis 19. We'll read verse 29. Genesis chapter 19, verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. So, looking at this, I'm kind of thinking that Lot pictures two things as he's saved from Sodom. The first would be a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Turn over to Revelation 1. We'll see. So that's kind of one of the proof texts given for the pre-tribulation rapture. He's writing there to the Corinthians, speaking of the mystery of the rapture. Now we'll read Revelation 1, verse 10. So this is John here. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Spirit here is capitalized, so he's clearly speaking of the Holy Spirit. And heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Then he lists the churches. So that's Jesus Christ speaking. And then, if we turn over to chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. So again, it's kind of a parallel here between the other verse I just read. The voice of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So this would seem to be evidence for the pre-tribulation rapture. So John the Apostle is the disciple whom Jesus loved, it says in John 13:23. He's singled out as that special disciple, which makes him a picture of the church, because the church is the beloved of the bridegroom. We learn that. You read through Song of Solomon. It's my beloved, my beloved, my beloved. Repeatedly throughout there. We also see that the saints of the church appear in Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song. So they is a pronoun. It seems to be referring to the saints. Saints, which is at the end of verse 8. It's the last word in verse 8, the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So in verse 8, it seems that there's the four beasts and the four elders are talking. So it wouldn't make sense for the four beasts to be saying that they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So it would seem in verse 9 that this is saints talking. This would be the church. And tongue and people and nation, and has made, verse 10, "and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." So innumerable numbers of people there around the throne speaking. So Lot pictures the church being raptured out because he is saved from the destruction to come. He is saved from tribulation, from trial by fire in Sodom. But Lot also pictures a carnal Christian who loses everything but his soul at the judgment seat of Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Now, this is an incestual relationship. We'll see here shortly in Genesis that Lot also engages in one of these relationships. "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So Paul is saying, deliver this man up to Satan. You know, it's similar idea to, it's better that your eye be cast into the fire than that your whole body be thrown into hell. But here it's better that your flesh perish and your spirit be saved by Jesus Christ. Now, Lot's wife is turned into a pillar of salt. And that's not arbitrary. I think Lot's wife might picture the Jews of the church age who are preserved into Jacob's trouble. Turn over to Luke, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Now, thinking of Lot's wife as perhaps the Jewish remnant here. Luke 17, verse 28. "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." So here Jesus is speaking to the Jews, warning them of the appearing of the Son of Man. "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left." This would seem to be, again, a reference to the pre-tribulation rapture, where you have perhaps soldiers here. Maybe one of them is saved, one of them is not, a Jew, maybe both Jews even. "Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left." So evidently there is a Jewish remnant that is left behind. before the tribulation. Turn over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, one verse here, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking here to Jews. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. So the Lord did cast out the Jews. Turn over to Romans 11. He cast them out because they lost their savor. They were not willing to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not willing to accept their Messiah for who he was. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. So evidently not all the Jews are cast away, but some have been trodden underfoot. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So it's commonly taught in with the dispensationalist approach that there is a Jewish remnant, 144,000 Jewish men who are reserved, who remain a remnant to be witnesses for Jesus Christ during Daniel's 70th week, during the seven-year period of the tribulation. Now turn over to 2 Kings. This is kind of some typology here. 2 Kings chapter 2. So not all the Jews have been cast off by God. It seems he's reserving some, preserving them as salt. 2 Kings 2, verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death, or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Now it's kind of strange that Elisha's throwing salt in here in this water and the water's being healed. Because salt would makes land, if you put salt in water, it's not drinkable, right? It's not, if you put salt on land, it makes the land barren. It doesn't do the opposite. But this is a sign. Turn over to Revelation 17. It's a type of the Jewish remnant, the salt, which is also pictured with Lot's wife. Revelation 17, verse 15. We'll see here what the waters are. And he saith, this is a description of the whore of Babylon and the beast. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So if the salt pictures the Jewish remnant that is saved, that is left behind for the coming destruction, the waters picture the nations, the peoples, the tongues who will be witnessed to by the Jewish remnant, the salt. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 19. Genesis 19, verse 30. And Lot went up. We're going to just read through the end of the chapter here. And Lot went up out of Zoar. So he's leaving Zoar, leaving the city that he asked special permission to dwell in, and now he's going into the mountain where the angel told him to go in the first place. And his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, so he fears the city. Again, understandably, he just saw the city he came from destroyed by the eternal fire of God. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Now, that what this girl says would seem to indicate that they believed that the whole earth had been destroyed by the fire of God. That all that is left is Lot and his two daughters. They fled the city of Zoar because Abram was afraid. They probably think more destruction is coming and that it is only them that is left. She says, Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. This is what the world would call blind drunk or blackout drunk. He falls asleep, doesn't remember what he did. Now, this is an interesting reversal of what happened earlier in the chapter, because Lot offered up his daughters to be raped by the men of Sodom, and here his daughters are raping him. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So, now I kind of want to just give you a rundown of how Moab and Ammon show up throughout the Old Testament. So Moab, there's not really consensus on what his name means, but it has something to do with from father, or who is your father, a reference to his lineage. Ben-Ami means son of my people. So this isn't all of the references of when Moab and Ammon show up, but just kind of a rundown of how this sin led to difficulty for Israel throughout Israel's history. So we see in Numbers 22 to 24 that Balak, the king of Moab, hires the prophet of the Lord Balaam to curse Israel. There's kind of a back and forth there for several chapters. Balaam, you know, deciding if he should take the money and curse Israel or not. And then we see in Numbers 25 that Israel commits whoredoms with Moab. We see in Deuteronomy 2, verse 9, that the Lord gave land to the Moabites. He reserved land for the Moabites as the sons of Lot. That it seems that they have a special blessing, that they were kind of victims of circumstance of their father and their mother, and the Lord has mercy on them and doesn't extend the land granted to Israel into the area of the Moabites, which is interesting. We see in Deuteronomy 23 that the Moabites and the Ammonites are forbidden to enter the Lord's congregation because they didn't bless Israel when Israel came into the land. They feared that Israel was going to encroach on their land. So they kind of kept them at a distance, didn't bless them, didn't come out to them with gifts, didn't do what Lot did with the angels and invite them in. We see in Judges 3 that the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, to rule over the wicked Israelites for 18 years. Then we see the story of a female Moabite, who is actually in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The whole book of Ruth is about this Moabite joining Israel, becoming a Jew in religion. And in Matthew 1:5, we see that she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. We see throughout the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, that the Moabites battle with Israel during the reign of Saul and David. And then we see that Solomon marries Moabite and Ammonite women, and that he builds high places for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Then Israel subdues Moab for a time, but they rebel, after Solomon's reign is over, and the struggle just continues between Moab and Ammon and Israel. And finally, Moab and the children of Ammon are mentioned last in the Bible in Zephaniah. Let's go ahead and turn over there. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 8. I've heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon. So here again, they're coupled, they're kind of talked about together. Whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. So the last mention of Moab and Ammon is negative because they did not care for Israel. Now, the last thing I want to talk about today is the mention of Lot in 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 6. We'll read here verses 6 to 9. 2 Peter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Today you can go to where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and there's sulfur balls on the ground from the eternal fire that rained down. And God, implied here, delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, looking at this from a human perspective, it's kind of crazy that Lot is called just, righteous, and godly. He kept his family in Sodom. He was a judge in Sodom. He was in the political class. And it would seem that he wasn't judging properly, but the Lord calls him just. Now, he's deemed just. Lot didn't live under the law. Lot didn't have the law of Moses. He's deemed just because he had faith in God. He believed God. Galatians 3:11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." He's called righteous in verse 8 because he believed God. Philippians 3:8-9 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Lot did not have any of his own righteousness. His righteousness came from God by faith. And finally, he's called godly because he repented. When the angels called him out of Sodom, he left. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11 read, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." So evidently, Lot sorrowed. He repented, he left Sodom, and then even with special permission to stay in Zoar, he ended up leaving Zoar for the mountain. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So Lot very clearly pictures a church age believer. Believer in the age of the church who has not his own righteousness imputed to him, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is justified not by what he did, but by his belief in God, and that he is called godly because he repented. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for Lord, this difficult story, this story that we may be uncomfortable reading, Lord, that deals with very uncomfortable topics, Lord, but sin is uncomfortable. And Lord, we thank you for the examples that you've put forth in your word to strengthen and edify us, Lord. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.